Hello, this is Joshua Mack and a few minutes with the Puritan. We are reading through a book by Richard Sibbes on Philippians chapter 3, and lately we have been talking about worship, which of course is a very, very important subject. For one thing, because we were created to worship. So humans are unique. God made us in a way that is different than all the other animals that are out there. We have been made in the image of God, and so we can have a relationship with God and commune with Him and bring Him glory in a way that is really different than other created things can. And yet, of course, we rebelled against God and messed up our relationship with God. And that was one of the tragedies, of course, of the fall. We were cast out of the garden. And yet God didn't stop there. He has provided salvation. He had a whole big, long plan that we read about in the Bible so that we could worship Him the way that He deserves. And we as believers can look at what Jesus did for us and think about why He did that for us. And one of the big reasons why Jesus did what He did, died on the cross the way He died on the cross, sent the Spirit, is so that we can do what we were created to do. And we are made to worship, saved to worship. And yet it's important for us to think carefully about how we worship, because it's possible to get wrong. Humans are worshiping beings. They're constantly worshiping. And the problem is that very often they are not worshiping who they're supposed to worship, and they're not worshiping how they're supposed to worship. And so this is a big theme, really, in the Old and New Testaments. It is very easy for us to get worship wrong, and actually lots of people do. And it's vital for us to get it right, first of all, for our own happiness. God made us to worship, saved us to worship, and that's not because He's unkind. That's actually because He is good. And so as we worship God and glorify God, we are actually seeking our own happiness in a sense, because there is nothing more joy-producing than really worshiping God the way that He deserves to be worshiped. And of course, it's vital for us to get worship right, not just for our own happiness, but even beyond that, for the glory of God. God deserves our worship because of who He is and because of what He does, and He has revealed how He wants to be worshiped. And so as believers, we take worship seriously. We really want to worship God the way that He commands us to worship Him. And Richard Sibbes is looking at Philippians chapter 3, and he notes this contrast right there at the beginning. There are a group of people who Paul calls the false circumcision, people who are going around, religious people who even would claim to be Christians, who are promoting an approach to religion and to God that is just not true, because it's focused primarily on the externals. And Paul says, we are the true circumcision. So there's the contrast. What he is teaching is something very, very different. And it is not just an outside kind of religiosity. It is a religion that really requires a transformed heart and flows outward from that heart that has been transformed. And so he is helping us now think about the way in which people who have been transformed by God should worship God. And he has been emphasizing that the kind of worship God wants is inward worship. That sounds funny to put it like that, because it almost sounds like worship that goes inward, but it's worship that goes outward, flows outward, that looks up at God from the heart. And so he says inward worship of God, the kind of worship he's talking about is inward worship of God that is commanded in the first commandment, also comprehending fear, love of God, and joy in God, issuing from a true knowledge of God and resulting in love for others, which I don't think is too hard to understand. He's not saying we're not supposed to do the rituals of like reading or the Bible or corporate prayer or anything like that. He's just saying, man, those rituals without the heart that fears God, the heart that loves God, the heart that knows who God is and believes and trusts God, that those are they're meaningless. Those rituals that we do need to flow out of this heart that is actually worshiping God. And now he's coming up to a little bit of an objection or a question that he knows someone might have, which is, how do we know whether we're serving God, worshiping God in our spirit or not? Because we can see when we do the rituals that we're either doing them or the correctly, or we're not doing them. You know, we are having our morning devotions. We can check that off. We are going to church on Sundays. We can check that off. And that might be one reason why we like those external rituals, because it's easy for us to tell I did it or I didn't do it. But how do we know that we really are worshiping God from a transformed heart? And he gives a couple signs. So these are some ways to test. And basically the four signs are humility, private worship, what you do in private, your response to your sins being exposed, and your response to suffering. But let me just read these for you. He says, observe these properties. If you want to know whether you're worshiping God from the heart, observe these properties. First, whether you lament your defects in the best actions you do and are not puffed up with conceit of the sufficiency of your performances. Paul found this in him, for although he lived, being a Pharisee, as concerning the law, unrebukable, yet when he was converted, he saw much corruption, which before he knew not, and laments and bewails it. Which is an interesting insight. When Paul talks about his attitude as an unbeliever or as a Pharisee, he's kind of like, yeah, hey, I did it all. But later, when he's a believer, he's like, man, I look back and I wasn't doing it all from the heart. And it's really, I wasn't able to obey. And then even as a believer, we see he talks about himself being the chief of sinners. And it seems like as he grows as a Christian, there's even a deeper and deeper sense of his own neediness. And so, do you want to know whether you're worshiping God from the heart? One way to evaluate yourself is how you view yourself. Do you feel like you need a savior? Are you convinced? Look, the best thing that I do, God deserves so much more. And so I don't know, it's a little, I don't know if counterintuitive is the word. That's probably not quite the right word. But, you know, we say worship God from the heart. And if you really are worshiping God from the heart, you're going to know deep down that your heart's not perfect and you wish you could offer God up something so much more beautiful. And that's not necessarily a sign that you're not worshiping from the heart. The fact that you feel that might, he says here, that is a possible sign you actually are worshiping God from the heart. Second, he says, examine yourself whether you make conscience of private closet duties. That's a cool way of describing it, private closet duties. Do you take private prayer seriously? Do you take private worship seriously? How do you pray in your study, he says, when nobody sees you? How do you think? Do you look at the way you think? Do you serve God with your affections and your very soul? Do you weep in secret for sins? Yes, for your secret sins. Do not thou do good duties to be seen of men as the Pharisees did. Old English is sometimes hard to read, but you look at yourself. Are you just doing what you do so that people can pat you on the back? Well, obviously then you're not worshiping God from the heart, and you need to repent of that. On the other hand, he says, will you omit no place or time, but always and in all places you will worship God? Like, are you the kind of person that is quick to worship? It's just, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you're always sort of being drawn to glorify God and to worship God. This must be done, for God's always and forever God, and he is in all places, in private as well as public. And therefore, a Christian's heart must be the sanctum sanctorum, Latin phrase that he explains here, where God must remain present continually. And therefore, the person who's worshiping God from the heart makes conscience of and is humbled for the least sins, yea, those that the world esteems not of and counts them as niceties, and that in as great a measure as ordinarily men are for the greatest sins they commit. So you see somebody who's just been exposed for something that's obviously a terrible sin, and you look at the way they grieve over that. A Christian who's worshiping God from the heart hates the smallest sin, kind of like that, more purely and more sincerely. But again, we're just asking, how do we know whether we're worshiping God from the heart? One, are we humble? And then two, are we really a people of integrity? Like, do we actually have a relationship with God outside of what other people see? Thirdly, can you endure the search of yourself and your infirmities by all means? And this is an interesting test. I wouldn't have thought of this one. But basically, he's saying, how do you respond when your sins are exposed? Is that something you can endure? Like a person who's just religious on the outside, somebody exposes his sins, he freaks out, right? And then he says, by yourself, by others, by the word, by private friends. Just look at how you respond when your sin is exposed. Nay, not only can you endure it, like, oh, this is such a hard thing, can you desire this search, that you may know your sin more and more, for this end, that you may truly hate it with the most perfect hatred? Can you truly appeal to God as Peter did to Christ? You know that I love and prefer you above all. It's a sure sign of your sincerity, which the world can't have. And therefore, when they see their sins laid open, they spurn at the ordinances and hate the minister and their true friends that put them in mind of their faults, accounting them as their only enemies. Surely they shall never be able to endure the search of God hereafter, and the last day when he shall lay them open, they shall be overcome with shame. So this is, I don't know, pastorally, it's just so wise, right? Like, we need to know, am I just coming to church? Am I just doing this thing for people's approval? Well, okay, let's give you some tests. What happens when your sin is exposed? Maybe the preacher's preaching a sermon and it feels like he's looking just at you, or maybe somebody comes and he's like, hey man, I see this in your life. If you're just going crazy, getting so angry, just like, I won't have anything to do with these people, then that's probably a sign that, look, your religion's more outward than it is internal. Because if you really want to worship God from the heart, you're going to just hate sin and ultimately be grateful when sin's exposed, because you can repent of it then and you can receive forgiveness for it. And it actually, that forgiveness, knowing that you're forgiven, can motivate you to glorify God, feel your need for a savior and all that. Well, a fourth sign, is that at the hour of your death, this spiritual worshiping of God will give you contentment when nothing else can. So this, again, is another interesting sign. But he's saying, you want to know if you're worshiping God from the heart, look at or think about the day of your death, the day when, as you're coming to die and you're going to stand before God. If you're worshiping God from the heart, you're going to have a peace about you. You may say with comfort, as Hezekiah did, Lord, remember how I've walked before you in sincerity. When downright affliction comes, outward verbal profession vanishes with all the comforts that come from it. Then perishes the hope of the hypocrite. So if I'm just going to church and not really worshiping God from the heart, and I'm going to die, I am going to be scared out of my mind. I'm not going to find comfort from the fact that if I really know who God is and I really am appreciating the fact that I'm going to stand before him, that all that activity is not going to bring me comfort. Two things upheld Job in comfort in his great trial. He was assured that his Redeemer lived. That was first, the living Redeemer. And secondly, he knew his innocency in those things that his friends charged him with. And such times will fall on us all, either at the time of death or before, when nothing but innocency and sincerity shall be able to uphold us. So even before we die, we're going to go through trials. And you want to know whether your worship is really coming from the heart. There's going to be a sense of humility over sin, like, oh my goodness, I should have done, I wish I could have given God so much more. But there's also going to be a kind of assurance. That's an interesting thing as a Christian, isn't it? Like, we know, man, my best act falls so short. And yet at the same time, we can know that we really are seeking to honor God and have lived as people of integrity. And there's a kind of assurance that we should receive from that, from a life well lived. Because, of course, we know if that's true of us, it's not ultimately because of us. It's because of this great work that God has done on our heart and the sustaining work that he's done in us and sanctifying work. And so we want to be people who worship. This is something that we take very, very seriously. If we're going to be people who worship God correctly, we've got to, it's got to be coming from the heart. And how do we know it's coming from the heart? Humility. We have to check, is there humility there? What am I doing in private? How am I responding when my sins are exposed? And is there a sense of assurance that I am really, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking to honor him? Have I experienced the kindness of God? Have I tasted his goodness? Do I know really what it means to have walked with God? And if you don't, if you look at your life and you're like, man, I've just been doing this for people's approval, I've got good news for you. There's a Savior for sinners. And so take that, take your righteousness, you know, that stuff that you thought was your righteousness, all that activity, take it to God and lay it at his feet and say, Lord, I repent of this. Like, I'm not going to trust in this. I need the righteousness that can only come from faith in Christ. And so, Lord, I'm trusting that you give that righteousness to people who don't deserve it, and that you'll forgive me of the bad things I've done, and that you'll even forgive me of the bad ways I've done all these good things, and that you'll transform me into a person who worships you from the heart. And if you are worshiping God from the heart, keep going. Keep going. This is what you were created to do, and this is what you're saved to do. This is ultimately why we exist for the church, and this is going to be fuel. Worship is fuel for everything we're supposed to do as a church.